Well, I think I can just get in with about a minute left. Good morning. Am I close, Ray? Okay. So I really appreciate this hall. I personally like to see that sun come in. In the other hall, I felt like I was in a dungeon. Okay. Well, I got too many pieces of paper here. I'm also going to try a new pair of glasses, and whether they'll work or not, I don't know. So I got the other pair here. Before the feast this year, I was reading in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, where it mentions that every 7 years Israel was to read the law during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I thought to myself, you know, I never did that before. I'm going to try to do that this year during the feast. And I figured it out. If you include the first 5 books, it'd take about approximately 14 hours by the tapes I have. I'm not too sure that that's what that verse means. It's a possibility that it could mean just the book of Deuteronomy's. Which the book of Deuteronomy you could read in one sitting. But anyway, I started to do that, to read that. And also at the same time, I was going to try to read through the Psalms, because there's very much in the Psalms that has to relate to the holy days in general. And it's just inspiring for me to do that during the feast. So I started out reading in that section, and I noticed something. This one word kept popping up. I happened to buy pens to mark my Bible at a Christian bookstore down there. And if you ever look at any of my Bibles, they're all marked up. So, but anyway, I started marking this one word I kept noticing. It was behold. I kept noticing it. I thought, wow, this is interesting. It's in the Psalms. It's in the first 5 books all over the place. So when I went home, got home from the feast, I thought, I got to do a word search on this. So I did a word search, printed it all out. That's how many pages. So it could be long sermon or whatever Brandon called it, but it's not going to be that long. I found out that the word's used many times in Israel's history, at not just Israel's history, in mankind history in general. So what we're going to do to start with is we're just going to do a little overview of where the word's used at in Genesis. And it starts right in Genesis 1:31. And it says, and God saw everything that he had made, everything he had made in the first 6 days of creation, and behold, it was very good. So behold, it was very good, everything he had made. It didn't take very long in man's history. What is it, 1, 2, 3, it's 4 pages in my Bible over, where the word's used again, and it's used at almost the exact opposite extreme, because man had sinned. In Genesis 3, verse 22, and God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out. So at that time he exiled man from the Garden of Eden. By the way, this isn't beginning to scratch the surface of the amount of times it is in Israel's or mankind's history that word is used. But go to Genesis 6 and let's pick it up in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come unto me, or is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he gives the instructions of how to make the ark, the dimensions and things. Down in verse 17 it says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heavens, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So at one of the most important time in mankind's time on earth, Noah's flood, that word is used in describing it in the King James Bible. I don't know, if you don't have the King James Bible, it might be a little different, but in the King James, it's behold. And okay, so the next one. The next time it's used, not necessarily the next time, but the next time I have written down, is in Genesis 9. And I'm not going to turn there. If you want to, that's fine. But it's used when God gave the covenant that he would not destroy the earth again by a flood. And it's used as the token of the covenant as the rainbow. Then further on in Genesis in chapter 11, at the scattering of the nations, it's used. So here again, we got all these things it's used at, important events in mankind's history. Then in Genesis 15, we'll turn there. Genesis 15, God gave the promise of to Abram at that time. I'll pick it up in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give to me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowel shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that section, that verse right there is quoted in Romans. These glasses aren't working. So, another time it's used is in Genesis 17. I'm not going to turn there, but that's the covenant of circumcision and the covenant of the Lamb. But one of the most important times, let me rephrase that. I think Genesis 22, you can turn to Genesis 22. I believe Genesis 22 is a type of Abraham being the type of God the Father and Isaac being the type of Christ. So therefore, I think it pictures one of the most important things that has happened in mankind's history, where God the Father gave his Son for the world. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. That verse to me, that Abraham took his son, is so incredible when you think of taking your own son to sacrifice him. The obedience he had to God, it's beyond my capability to think of that, to try to sacrifice my own child. But it pictures something very important in God's plan. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, and they went. Let's go down to verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, and I want you to hold on to this verse, My son, God will provide a lamb. He'll provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Now I want you to go to John. John chapter 1. And I remember last spring, and I know it was Brian was speaking. I don't know when it was. I don't know if it was at the Passover or if it was before the Passover. It was during the days of unleavened bread. He quoted that verse where it says, God will provide a lamb. And all that could ring in my mind is to go to John 1, verse 29. And it says, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. So there's John seeing Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. One of the most tremendous time in human history for Christ to take away the sins of not just ours, but all the world. And it's just, I have a hard time putting that into words, the feeling I have from that. But behold the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world. Now, this word behold is used in Israel's history when Jacob buys the birthright from Esau, when he steals the blessing from Esau. It's used when Jacob has the vision of the ladder and sees the angels ascending and descending. It's used in Joseph's dreams. It's used at the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's used before at least four of the plagues in Exodus. So that's about the history I'm going to go through in Israel's history. But let's go to the Psalms, and I want to pick up a couple places where it's used there. I noticed today when Darlene was reading, it was used twice in Psalm 119. Psalm 11. Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fires, and brimstone, and a horrifying tempest. This shall be the portion of the cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. So he beholds not only the children of men, but he also beholds the upright. In Psalms 66, verse 7, it says he beholds the nations. In Psalms 102, verse 19, it says he beholds the earth. In Psalms, and we'll turn there, 39, verses 5 and 6. Psalms 39, verses 5 and 6. It says, Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Salah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. I don't know how many years it's taken me to realize that I'm pretty much nothing, but that's what I am, and that's what that verse says. And God doesn't really need me, but what's so amazing, he doesn't need any of us. But what's so amazing, he wants us. And he gave his son for us, and he wants us to make disciples of all nations. It's my mind does not fathom that right yet. Solomon says very similar things about man being vanity in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 and verse 11. David said in Psalms 54:4 that, "Behold, God is my helper." Now I do want to turn to Psalms 133. I think this is one of the most inspiring sections for me, where "Behold" is used. Psalms 133. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that rained down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I don't know about you personally, but I know my own feeling about this congregation. There's something special. God's doing something special here. And I'm trying to think. The words aren't coming, but appreciate the things that are going on here, because there's more freedom in this congregation than I have experienced in many other congregations. And don't have to fear what I say. Now, I'm not just saying I go say all the things that are on my mind, but there's a freedom here, and I really deeply appreciate that. It is very pleasant to behold. It's used also in prophecies of Jesus Christ. So then we'll turn to a few of these. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Now that's quoted again in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And is Isaiah 28:16. It's a quote of Christ, or prophecy of Christ. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And that's repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2. The word "behold" used in as the day of the Lord. I'm not going to turn to these verses, but in Isaiah 13 verse 9, Isaiah 66:15 through 16, it's used of Christ's reign in Isaiah 35:1 through 10. Let's turn to Isaiah 62. And in verse 11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the world, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." So this, thy salvation is with thee. I think that's inspiring. That's one of the most inspiring scriptures in the Bible to me. It's used in Isaiah 65, verse 17. I'm not going to turn there, but it's talking about "behold the new heavens and new earth." But go back to Revelation 21, and it's used there. I'll pick it up in verse 1, Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I beheld a great voice out of heaven saying," I wonder how this is going to sound to hear this, "behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What what's that going to be like? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What will the world be like when there's no more pain? You know, not just physical body pain. I think many of us that are getting older have that. But the pain and the sorrow that people are going through, I don't know it, where you work at, but it's a mess where I work at. People's lives are turned upside down and terrible. And number of people, their family members are sick with cancer or whatever. And it's just really a sad world. The pain of those people in, was it Lititz, where that boy shot those, what a tragedy. You know, that has to be affecting that whole community. I mean, it affects me in my own mind, thinking of raising a daughter, that could happen to me. That pain is just, that'll be done away with when Christ comes back and God's here on earth. The word behold's also used of John the Baptist, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'll mention that it's in Malachi 3, verse 1, and then Matthew 11, 7 through 11, and Mark 1, verses 1 through 4. Christ used the word behold, my mother and my brethren, in Matthew 12, 46 and 50. It's used of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Let's go to Hebrews, which basically repeats that, and see it used there. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he found fault with Israel because they wouldn't obey. He saith, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, Psalms 119, into their mind. And I will, I lost my place, and write them in their hearts. So at that time, the law of God will be in people's minds and written in their heart. And what a wonderful world to be able to go around and no one lies. Did you ever imagine that? What it would be like to buy a car and the salesman was telling the truth? It will be incredible. Okay. Now, Christ in Matthew 6 tells his disciples, he tells them, behold the fowls of the air. So he tells them to go bird watch. You know, you're all worried about these things. Look at the birds. I'll take care of you, he's telling them. He also says in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, and I'm not sure exactly which verse, but it says, behold the beam in your eye. So he tells us to look. We're hypocrites. You know, we have problems. We need to look at ourselves. I know I have to look at problems myself. I know when you have a teenager, they see all them faults real quick. In Matthew 10, verse 16, it says, Christ says to the disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The word behold used at the Mary's conception of Christ. It's used in Luke 24, verse 49, where it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It's used, I believe Brian mentioned it last week. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So it's used in John 4, verse 35. Let's go to Zechariah 9. And I can't find Zechariah. I know when I was younger and first came into the church, I could find these books so quick. But now I can't even find them. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that is, it says in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5, that when Christ asked his disciples to go get the colt, that was fulfilling that prophecy. So this is fulfilled in the New Testament. Now I'm going to shift gears a little bit, and I'm going to go to the places that I think are most inspiring for me personally, where this word is used, behold. So, I'm going to let you write these verses down because I'm going to be going pretty quickly when I start to read them. The first one I'll go to is Psalm 33, and it'll be verses 18 through 21. I have down Psalms 27, verse 4, and a question mark, so I might not use that. Psalms 113, verses 4 through 5. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. John 17, verse 24. Psalms 17, verse 15. And then the last two will be Isaiah 40, verse 9, and 60, verse 1. And when I'm done reading these verses, I'm going to play a section out of the Messiah. That what they do is put verses, the verse in Isaiah 40 verse 9 and 61, and they kind of combine them together. And I think you'll see, or you'll hear, when you hear it, you'll understand why I think that's a very inspiring section. So let's start in Psalms 33, verse 18. And Catherine, that's a clue to turn the computer on. Okay, Psalms 33, verse 18 through 21. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and his eye is upon us. We're here because we fear him, at least in the way that we want to please him. Upon them that hope in his mercy, and I know I have to hope in that mercy every day, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let's go to Psalm 27 and verse 4. And David wrote this psalm, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. And here's that noise. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I have a hard time visualizing things. If you can, that's a wonderful thing, to be able to visualize being with in the temple with God. Let's go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verses 4 through 8. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lift the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. I personally think that's referring to the resurrection. It may not be, but it sure appears to me that when he raises us up, raises someone out of the dust and sets him up as a prince, that it's referring to the resurrection. Now, let's go to First John, 3. It's a very inspiring scripture to me. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, you and me, that we should be called the sons of God. It could be translated children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Christ shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be glorified spirit beings. For we shall see him as he is and be able to see the glory of God. Let's go 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't know about you, but I really kind of look forward to that day, to be incorruptible. And I don't know. It excites me. For this incorruptible must put on immortality, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 17, verse 24. Christ was praying this prayer before he was crucified. In verse 24, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, to be able to see the glory of Christ. You talk about something that we can rejoice in during the feast or during any time of the year. That's a scripture to hold on to, that we could be able to see the glory of God, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now let's go to Psalm 17. Verse 15. As for me, and this is David talking, it's his prayer, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now we'll finish with Isaiah 40. I don't know if you can do it in your Bible, but I can do it in mine. I can open up to Isaiah 40, verse 9. And I can open up to Isaiah 60. If you're going to follow the song, it's almost word for word out of there. They skip a few songs in the Messiah, or excuse me, they skip a few words in the song, but it's pretty close word to word out of the King James in that song. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. In Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee.